That anger exists in our world is certainly without debate. About a week ago, I was reading about something that happened a week ago at a Walmart in the United States of America, and apparently a brawl broke out. 30 people were involved over someone insulting another person about the dress she was wearing. People were running into the sporting goods department, grabbing bats, and trying to have a brawl in Walmart. Not to be outdone, it wasn't that long ago that some of you remember that at the Georgetown Costco, a fight broke out over a parking space. It's on video. Now, that I can almost understand. It's hard to get a parking space at Costco. I get that. I've been there on a Saturday, haven't you? And it would be funny if it wasn't so ridiculously awful. According to one study in the United States, 1 out of 5 Americans have anger management issues. Road rage is on the increase. Some studies suggest that 1 in 2 teens have anger issues or some sort of disorder. Not to be outdone, in Britain, a few years ago, a study was done. 65% of office workers have experienced office rage. 45% of staff regularly lose their temper at work. 53% of people who have been victims of bullying at work. 65% of people express anger over the phone, 26% in writing, and 9% face-to-face. And I suppose we could add to that, more do that by texting even this day and age. Nearly 2/3 of U.S. adolescents, this is a few years ago, have experienced an anger attack that involved threatening violence, destroying property, or engaging in violence towards others at some point in their lives. These severe attacks of uncontrollable anger are much more common among adolescents than previously recognized. Yes, that anger exists is without debate. What we are to do about it is a whole other matter. It's no wonder that the writer of Proverbs says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." We started a few weeks ago a series on the book of Proverbs, looking at some of the themes that are generated from within these pages. The book of Proverbs, written and collected by Solomon, are these collection of wise sayings that have general truth within society itself. The first 9 chapters are really a discourse, or several discourses, on wisdom as opposed to folly. And you'll see there, as we've looked at before, that wisdom is personified as a father speaking to a son or a parent to their child, and also as Lady Wisdom, as she calls out to those who will follow. Wisdom is seen as that which we should attain to. And in fact, underneath that is the wonderful verse that I've mentioned before, and I think in my email this week, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," chapter 9, verse 10, "and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Even in chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And so it is to fear the Lord that we pursue. It is to know Him, to honor Him, to acknowledge Him, to glorify His name. That is what will lead to wisdom, and that is what will lead to the knowledge of the Holy One, and lives that are lived transformed for His glory. And even at the outset, we begin to see how difficult that is for us. One of the themes that we want to look at that is embedded within various parts of the book of Proverbs is the whole issue of anger and violence and the way it's portrayed there. Many verses describe this, and so I want us to think about that as a topic, because it's very apropos for our day. The book of Proverbs, thematically, when it talks about all kinds of emotions, it generally gives us a sense of an even-keeled emotion, not too high, not too low. We don't get too overly excited. We don't get anxious. We know peace. We know the love of God, and we pursue sort of a steady kind of life. You may know some people like that. We know a lot of people that are the other way. Some people are always high as a kite, and others are always so low you got to keep picking them up off the ground. And some people just kind of sail right through. You know, you kind of say, "Well, how can I have that kind of emotion?" Well, that's the kind of thing that the book of Proverbs gives us as sort of here's the goal of the emotional life, and of course when it deals with anger as well. Now, anger in the Scriptures, we don't have time, as I began to work through this study, realized we need far more than one sermon on it. But when you talk about anger in the Scriptures, it really at least talks about it in 2 ways, all of it really stemming from sin. But there is the kind of anger that is spoken of in a way that is not a bad anger. For instance, we're to be angry with sin, to hate sin. God has a righteous anger against the sinner, so that's not a bad thing. It is a necessary thing because of sin. But there's also that other stream of sin, which is what we'll take more thinking of today, and that is the kind of anger that stems from a sinful heart and causes mass destruction in personal lives, in relationships, and in every other aspect of life. Some people seem to be naturally prone to greater anger than others. Some people keep it bottled up, but all of us come under that difficult area of anger, and how do we deal with it? Well, for a few minutes this morning, and in particular as we prepare our hearts for the table, I want to just sketch out four thoughts coming out of Proverbs and other passages of Scripture that might help us understand a little more of this whole issue of anger as it's portrayed in the Scripture, and maybe how we can deal with it. The first thing I want to point out is anger's origins. Where does it come from? Why is there so much anger in the world today? Well, the simple and short answer, of course, is that it comes from sin. Prior to Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden, there was no anger. You can almost picture the Edenic life, the idyllic life, if you will, of Adam and Eve, where they enjoyed life together without any anger, without any acrimony, no issues at all, because life in the garden was perfect. There were no issues at all. But then, of course, sin comes into the world, and it plunges them and everybody else into a sinful world, and one of those destructive emotions, of course, is anger itself. Satan himself, because he is the author of sin, is the one who is the perhaps prime motivator, if you will, behind this anger. Job kind of sketches that out. In the book of Job, you have, of course, there, Satan comes to God and wants to basically disrupt things in his kingdom, and God gives Satan permission to disrupt the life of his servant Job. And so a lot of the issues and the frustrations and angers that come are brought on by Satan himself because of the sinful world in which we live. And so Proverbs 27, verse 3, it says, "Stone is heavy and sand a burden, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both," or a fool's wrath, as some will say, is heavier than both. The proverbial picture of how heavy a stone is or a bag of sand, but however you're still is the wrath of a fool and how it weighs upon people. If you go back in your Bibles quickly just to Genesis chapter 4, I think we get a picture of something of sin's origins. It comes through Adam and Eve, or anger's origins. But you look at chapter 4 of Genesis, and you have this first real issue of sin as it makes itself known in the world, but in particular the whole issue of anger. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, 'With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor." Notice, so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now here's the first real display of human anger. It's obviously because he's disappointed that God doesn't like his offering, and it stems not just because God doesn't like his offering, but from the heart of Cain itself. In fact, you go on to verse 6, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will not that be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" Why are you angry? If you do what is right, everything's good. But because you pursue sin, anger is this thing that kind of creeps up in your life. Now, of course, we'll see the effects of that in a moment. The reality is anger's right there. And so when we look at it, and this is, you know, if we were doing a series on anger management, as the title displays there for us, you look at world psychology and different models and so on, and people trying to talk about the causes or the causes and the origins of anger, nobody really gets to the point of the matter, because very few people, if any, want to talk about original sin. They don't want to talk about the heart before God. They don't want to say that men and women are born with a sinful nature, with a predisposition to anger and evil. That's what we have. Again, you know, you can take it for what it's worth. By God's grace, we have a number of babies being born in this congregation, and one happily along the way, and others certainly that we're looking forward to. Well, it doesn't take long for a parent to realize that anger is a very much a part of a child's nature. Oh, even the best, you know, pleasing and wonderful babies display anger. You forget to feed them, and you'll know the wrath of a six-month-old. Guaranteed. And that just, that comes from the nature of who we are. Now, unfortunately, a lot of us grow up and we still display those kinds of anger when we don't get fed. We should overcome that at some point, but it's part of us as human beings. So the origins of anger, again, we just have to look at the scripture saying, this is effect of sin. But the second thing along with that is well, what are the causes of it? We get the origins. It comes from that, but what brings on anger? Now, again, we could have all sorts of discussions about this. When you come to the book of Proverbs, there are a number of texts that display the kinds of things that bring on anger. Chapter 15, verse 18. You can jot these down and look at them later. But chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Now, we'll look at a little later in the message, you know, how we overcome anger. But the first part of that verse, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict. So there are some people, that this hot-tempered person, some people are easily set off, and something comes up and it stirs all sorts of anger and sorts of issues. You may know people, or you may yourself struggle with this, that there are certain people that you know, some things you don't talk about, or there are hot buttons that you don't push. Because you know if you do that, that will bring an explosion. That's not saying it's okay. That's just acknowledging the reality of sometimes how we are. The hot-tempered person stirs up conflict. Again, chapter 29, verse 22. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. You see, it's just part of who we are as human beings. It's wrong, but there it is. This angry person stirs up conflict. It's the cause of much grief and issues in people's lives because of this anger. Now again, so often in our lives, we recognize that while anger comes from a sinful heart, there are often things that bring forth this anger. Cain, for instance, he was disappointed that God had not accepted his sacrifice. Disappointment brings anger. Unmet expectations. People who slight us in sometimes the mildest way. You know, I confess, I do have difficulty recognizing, you know, why people get so angry when somebody wants to find a place in front of them in the line on the highway. No, I get it. You know, we want to get there first, and if I don't let that person in, I might miss my exit by, you know, 10 seconds as opposed to, or whatever it might be. And so it's just desperate that we have to keep that spot. But you look at road rage and what people get mad about. You know, these things just bring on anger. Now, those just aren't there. It comes from within the heart. And so that's what, a couple texts of Scripture, you can jot down Galatians 5:19. We'll look at another one in a moment. But Paul, when he writes here, reminds us again that the cause of anger are because of our sin, and they manifest themselves, sin manifests itself in a variety of ways. Galatians chapter 5:19 and following, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. And on the list goes. Now, fortunately, a few verses later, he'll give us the fruit of the Spirit, which is that which should be part of us as Christians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But all of us are born with this sinful heart and the acts of the flesh, and one of those, or two of them there, hatred, fits of rage, anger that comes out of us. But another one that I think would be helpful, if you turn to your Bibles in James chapter 4, if you want to look at a reference point from the New Testament that gives us some understanding of the causes of anger as displayed for us in the book of Proverbs, James has something of, I think, the clear picture for us. James chapter 4. And notice what he says in the first three verses, and this might be familiar to many of you as we study God's Word. James 4, verse 1, he asks the obvious question that should be on our lips when we do a study like this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now just stop there for a minute before you get to that point. The very fact that James asks this question shows us that we are naturally those who tend to fight and quarrel. It's just part of our makeup as sinful human beings. So he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? There's the heart again. You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. Then you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Why do you fight and quarrel? It comes from within, he says. It's because of the desires that battle in your heart. We all have that, as I mentioned before, that propensity to sin. We all sin. We all get angry. Why? Because we don't get what we want. So often, it is reduced down to this childish notion. I want something, I don't get it, and I'm angry. As if somehow we are entitled to these things, and anger is the right response when we don't get it. You fight and quarrel because of the desires you have within us. Now that should be a clue to us. If we get to the point of how do we overcome anger, one of them is to have the desires of our heart changed, right? If the desires of our heart are holy and pleasing to God, then there's no room for anger. But because of the sinful desires of our heart, we fight and quarrel. He says, you kill. He says, you covet, but you cannot get what you want. And so you quarrel and you fight. Now, that can be on a large scale, but even on a small scale in terms of relationships. We don't get what we want from someone else. Children display that to parents. We do to others within the context of the church itself. We don't always agree on this or that, and someone say, I want this, and we don't get what we want, and we stamp our feet like children. Rather than accepting that, okay, maybe it's not all about me, I don't always get what I want. Sometimes it's those desires within that seem to boil over and come out in fits of rage and angry displays. But notice thirdly here, the effect of anger, anger's effect. We understand its origin briefly and its causes even briefer still, but the effect of anger, now that's something that we can see very clearly, can't we? Whether it's as minor as someone yells at you, or where it gets to the point where someone takes the lives of police officers, as has happened this past weekend. Anger and its effects are so easily seen. I'll guarantee you that if you open your favorite news website, and if it's not the first one, the second, maybe the third, but there'll be more news items that in some way reflect the anger of the heart than anything else. We get mad because this doesn't happen, or this robbery takes place, or whatever it might be. And anger and all the effects of it are clearly seen in our world. And so Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17, a quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. The quick-tempered person does foolish things, hurtful things. There's the effects of anger, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated. You see, there are effects of these things, and those effects are not just on ourselves, but on those with whom we get angry. We have to be careful here, because I mentioned at the start that there is a righteous anger, and we don't have time to unpack that. And there are occasions in our lives when we should be angry. I am angry that sin runs so easily rampant in our streets. I am angry that we live in a country where babies, preborn babies, are murdered at a continually growing rate. I'm angry that people will not bow the knee before our sovereign God. It makes me angry. But as Paul says in Ephesians, don't sin in your anger. That anger should be turned to prayer before the Lord. And so, Lord, we see injustice. We see evil. And we don't like it. So, God, please do something about it. We don't go do something about it in the sense that we don't start to manifest evil and angry in the world. We pray. And we may take proper courses of action to deal with these things, as we should do as citizens of a country. But the concern here, the effects of this outburst of sinful anger that are so often in our world. Chapter 22, verse 8. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. That's chapter 22, verse 8. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity. And so if these things are going there, it reaps calamity. The results are disorder, calamity, and destruction in these things. If you look again in Proverbs, if you're still there, in chapter 16, and a few verses, verses 27 to 30. Chapter 16, verse 27. A scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips it is like a scorching fire. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. A violent person entices their neighbor and leads them down a path that is not good. Whoever winks with their eye is plotting perversity. Whoever purses their lips is bent on evil. Anger and evil and all of these things that come from the hearts of humanity, and the effects of them are devastating. And remember, when we have these outbursts of anger, you can't take it back. When a word is said in anger, and you say, oops, I wish I could take that back, but you can't. You've hurled that arrow of fire to a person, and you've wounded them, you've injured them. Now you can restore it, and by God's grace, there is submission and repentance and forgiveness that comes to restore a relationship. That's so biblical, right? But perhaps if we were a little more focused on thinking before we spoke, and I'm talking about myself here, whether or not this resonates with you, I don't know. But my own heart, to think before we do and act and so on, and hopefully we've learned over the years, because we have this natural tendency, even as redeemed individuals. Sin is not completely eradicated from our lives, even though Christ has paid for all of my sins. And so there will still be the danger of how I will effectively cause damage to others because of my anger. So the effect is far-reaching. In families, relationships, at work, in the church, around the world. Well, that's all the downside of things. How is anger defeated then, finally? How do we overcome anger? Well, there are a couple of verses that help us along this line, and familiar ones should be plastered on every fridge in our world. Chapter 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now again, like many of these proverbs, that's not universally true. It doesn't mean that every time that somebody's getting angry and you have a quiet word, that that will calm the anger. Sometimes that makes it worse, right? But the general point is true. If someone is livid and angry with you and you come across with a gentle answer or perhaps a gentle calming word or whatever, what is the tendency for that? It tends to calm things down. Pretty much, I can guarantee you that if someone is getting angry at you and you get angry back, that's not going to stop it right away. Pretty much guarantee that. That will likely take it to new heights, more damage, more destruction, more words we shouldn't say, and will just make a greater pile of stuff we have to clear out later on. Hence, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. Wow, isn't that something? Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers all wrongs. In other words, again, when anger is developing from us or from someone else, and we or that other person shows love and kind words, what does that do? It begins to mitigate the whole effects of anger. It begins to restore things before they get to a very devastating conclusion. It begins to bring things in a way that would honor God. And I think that's where we need to start to work on these things. You know, sometimes people saying, well, you know, that's just the way I am. I'm just an angry person. And that may be. That's not an excuse. That's something you have to deal with. That's something you should be asking the Lord to help you through. We don't have to. Listen, we'll look at it in a moment, but if Christ is working in my heart, that is changing me. And I think when we start talking about overcoming anger and other sins, it really comes down to my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Just take some time. We don't have time this morning, but jot down Proverbs chapter 3. And I was going to read through that, but I'll leave you to read that in your own time. And notice there that I would argue that from the Proverbs that we have before us, that the way to defeating and overcoming anger is like defeating and overcoming any sin. It's a pursuit of the fear of the Lord. It is a desire to have wisdom before the Lord. Just think about it for a moment. If we are doing, as the writer of Proverbs tells us, pursuing wisdom with all of our heart, the early chapters of Proverbs, if she is that goal that we're pursuing and we want to embrace her and intimately hold her, if that's our desire for wisdom, then what room does anger have to get in there? Because wisdom will show us who we are, who Christ is. It will draw us to that point that we will understand anger for what it is, and we'll hopefully, by God's grace, put it in its place. And so we pursue wisdom. We pursue the fear of the Lord. And so I would suggest just briefly here four quick points, and we can add more to them, but four that really came to my heart as I was working through this week is how do we overcome and defeat anger like any other sin? Number one, we need to understand who we are in Christ. We need to understand who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, or he has become a new creature. The old is gone, the new is here. If I am a Christian, I am not the same person I used to be. I still look the same. I still have some of the same personality and attitudes and so on, but I've been redeemed. I've been changed. I belong to God. I'm a new creature. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And we need to understand who we are in Christ. So we come around this table of communion. We recognize that Jesus' blood was shed on the cross to change me, not to leave me the same, but to make me new, a new creature in Him. And therefore, my life should reflect that. Too often, we forget just who we are in Christ, our Savior. In every aspect of life, not just in terms of dealing with anger, but in every aspect of my life, we should walk through every day and maybe even start the day and saying, who am I? I'm a blood-bought child of the King. Who am I? I've been saved by grace. I'm a servant of the living King. This week was VBS. You see all the wonderful stuff here. By the way, don't sit there. I was told that'll fall apart, okay? Just so you know, you kids know, and you big kids. But the King is coming. We serve the King. We're going to talk about His kingdom and what we're doing in His kingdom, for His kingdom. We are servants of the living King. And that should be reflected in our attitudes and our conduct. And if I want to serve the King, then I'm not going to lower myself to petty anger, because that dishonors my King. Why will I do anything that dishonors my Savior? But we do. We need to understand who we are in Christ. Along with that, Ephesians 4:24, we need to put on the new self. We need to let go of the old and put on the new. We are new creatures in Christ. Now put on those wonderful robes of righteousness that display it. Put on the attitudes of the heart that honor Him. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, as I mentioned earlier, those should be the things that I'm known for. People should see me and know, saying, well, he's a fallen creature, but look at the displays of grace in that person's life. All of us here have someone, I'm sure, in our sphere of influence that impresses us because they are people of grace. And look at them and saying, what is there about their life that I should emulate? But look beyond them and look to your Savior. What does the Bible tell us that when He went to the cross, He went as a lamb before His shearers is dumb, so the Lord did not open His mouth? At the smallest slight, we are raising voices of anger and rage. How dare they do this to me? And the most crucial, most difficult, most significant moment in history, our Savior doesn't say a thing. And everything that was done to Him should have been done to me. Why will I then raise fits of anger when Christ suffered alone? Put on the new self. Further to that, according to the Word of God, we should flee sin. If sin, in particular anger, is a problem, then we know who we are in Christ. We put on the new self, but we need to be sanctified in a way that we are fleeing sin. Jot down James 1, 19 and 20. James 1, 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James makes quite clear there that we are to get rid of the anger, slow to become angry, because anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So if we desire to be righteous before God, we flee from this anger. And notice how he says, how do you do that? You get rid of all the moral filth in your life. You know, whether it's pornography on the internet or other issues of morality that are there, the moral filth and these things that are fed into our lives. Why do you think we're so angry? Because we keep filling our minds and our eyes with garbage. When you keep putting garbage in, what's going to come out? More garbage. And an angry mess of garbage as well. I am not at all advocating a return to the days before television and computers and all of that. These can be used for wonderful things. We're not going back to the Stone Age, but we need to be those who are willing to put aside things that will take me in a path that will dishonor God, whatever it is. We need to take the idols in our lives and get rid of them so that we might be those who pursue righteousness. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Get rid of them. Chart a course that takes you in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. Get rid of the filth, but don't just leave it there, but fill it with the good things. Spend more time in the Word. Spend much time in prayer. Spend time in fellowship with God's people. You know, one of the great things about being at camp all week was you're on, 100 acres of bush and state land and beautiful area, and it's all about the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, sin happens at camp, don't get me wrong. But there's a refreshing opportunity to have morning devotions with staff and chapel times and Bible studies. You immerse yourself in the Word, and it affects you. Well, why not in our daily lives? Encourage moments of conversation and fellowship around the Word. So that as we sort of get rid of the garbage out of our lives, we're filling it with the good stuff for the glory of our Lord. The final thought I would suggest here, that if we are going to overcome anger and deal with these things, and there's lots of practical suggestions, but let me suggest that we simply need to love Jesus Christ more than anything else. We need to love Jesus Christ more than anything else. We get angry because we don't get what we want. You know what? It just strikes me. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, come. God says, come into my presence and pray at any time. He says, come. Come and feed on me. Come, come. You never get a point where God says, oh, stop coming. You can't have that. He says, come and get it all. You can't get enough. Come into my presence, and you can't grow enough. You can't have enough. If we love Jesus more than anything else, then we are going to love the things of grace. And anger doesn't have a place. But the problem, I don't know how to put it, because I think of my own life as well, is whether it's true or not, we seem to display lives that love other things more than Christ. And we don't get what we want, and we get angry. But you don't have that problem with Christ. If you love him more than everything else, you can pursue him with all your life. You can have, because he gives and gives, and you say, I need more, Lord. And he says, here it is. He keeps pouring on his love and grace. He will not stop. He will fully satisfy us in all that our needs. We will never, ever be disappointed if we pursue him. Never, ever, ever. Add more evers. You can't. And so if we're pursuing that, it would seem to me to be logical that as he fills us with all that we pursue in him, we're not pursuing the things that cause rage and anger. And now we can live lives that, on an emotional level, are pleasing and honoring to God. When people start to step on our toes, we might say, ouch, but we'll move along. We will stop taking ourselves so seriously, and we will take our God far more seriously. But you see, there is a final point we need to reflect on, and this will help us, I hope, prepare our hearts to hear. Because ultimately, the victory is found in the cross. If you're not a Christian, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never get victory over anger. You might be able to beat it down sometimes and get through a day without blowing up, but you'll never overcome it because you don't know the great overcomer. You need to know Christ. The table displays for us here that one died to take away what? All of my sins. Is this human anger sin? Absolutely. He died to take that away and can transform your life. So come to him for saving grace today. Trust in him alone. And that's for us as Christians. We have that rejoicing point. And here's the thought then, as we come to the table in a moment. There's that other anger, you see, that kind of worries me. Not our sinful anger. Jesus tells us that here. But it's this whole point of, well, has God really dealt with his anger? Because God is righteously angry with sin and sinners. But Romans chapter 5 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, hateful, angry, sinners against God, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? We are saved from the wrath of God. God is angry at sin, but God has forgiven sin through the Savior, and his wrath has been dealt with. As believers, let us live as those who seek the Savior, that he would give us wisdom to overcome sin. And we would do it for his glory. Heavenly Father, continue to prepare our hearts as we worship, to gather on this table as we think about dealing with our own anger through Christ, but how the cross also dealt with your anger. And Father, now, as amazing as it sounds, you see me and any here who know and love you with not a shred of anger, only love, because we wear the robes of Christ's righteousness. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name.